Our scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, and I'll be reading it starting at verse 17, and that can be found, if you're using the Pew Bible, on page 1182. Today is my last message to you as a member of the pastoral staff at Lansdale Presbyterian. As most of you know, we celebrated my retirement a year and a half ago. But COVID unexpectedly put things on hold. And that's all right. Our times are in the Lord's hands, and His timing is not always ours. And I've been pleased to serve the Lord in the ways that He has called. It's been a privilege and an honor to minister to a congregation of His people, and to do that for so many years. Kathy and I came to LPC in 1976, and I joined the pastoral staff 10 years later. So from 1986 to now, it's been 35 years. I've been reminded often that no one is able to do this work unless God is with him. We serve out of our weakness, and we accomplish things only by His grace in us. That's true for any area of life, but there's a weightiness that comes with being a leader, a shepherd of God's people. You say to yourself, these are God's people, His treasured possession. And I'm responsible for taking care of them, to teach them, to lead them, not in my ways, but in God's ways. And who am I, a sinful, limited, and weak individual, to do that? James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." When I read those words sometimes and think of what I've chosen to do with my life, I say, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. But as Pastor Han said before, that's not entirely true. There is this whole matter of calling or vocation. And I had a love for God's word from a very young age, and over the years was given opportunities to share His word with others. And then through this church, I received a call to do that more formally as a pastor. And as I look back, I believe it was a true calling from the Lord. On top of that, the Lord gave me a faithful wife. Kathy has been my encourager and co-laborer every step of the way. When I asked her to marry me, I had just completed my first year in seminary. And I warned her that I was prepared to go wherever the Lord would call me. And she agreed to marry me anyway and was more than happy to use her gifts for the Lord. I like to think that by God's... I knew I shouldn't look at her. By God's grace, we were an effective team. And the Lord gave us children who seemed to be content to grow up as preachers' kids. At least they tell me that it wasn't that bad and that they're not scarred for life. By God's grace, they had good friends in the church, and they willingly used their gifts in our ministries. And thankfully, our congregation provided a loving and supportive environment to grow up in. And I believe that kind of loving atmosphere continues today in our church. As a congregation, we've had our differences over the years, every family does. But a true commitment to the Lord means that with his help, we make every effort to work through those differences. And it means that even in the midst of conflict, we treat each other with love and with respect. And in my opinion, by God's grace, these goals continue to remain a priority for us as a church. As our vision statement says, we're gathering a community living for Christ, and so a community that's shaped by his word, by his commands. So thank you for the encouragement you have been as a congregation. You've supported both me and my family, and you've actively shared in the ministry of this church. I can't tell you what that has meant to me to see such a faithful group of people committed to Christ. And I've often said you're an easy church to pastor. I'm grateful to the Lord for you. Well, thank you for that moment of personal privilege. I wasn't planning on getting emotional. I want to turn to the scriptures. Now, the words I'm going to read comprise the text of Paul's farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And I thought that would be a fitting final message, provide a good text for a final message to you. It's the year AD 57. The Apostle Paul has concluded his third missionary journey. He's on his way from Greece to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. His ship docks for several days in the harbor of Miletus. Now, Miletus was a port city on the Aegean Sea, on the western end of what we now call Turkey. It was about 30 miles south of the city of Ephesus. And so Paul takes this opportunity to summon the Ephesian elders to meet with him for a final farewell. And this is where we pick up. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Let us hear God's word. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down, prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now, my goal this morning is to leave you with some encouragement as a church, as you continue on in your service of the Lord in the days, months, and years ahead. The words that Paul speaks here and the activity surrounding his words, I think, give a good summary of what the church should be about. There are three key things that are essential and that should be given top priority. The first is pay careful attention to the ministry of the word. And the second is always remember the ministry of deed. And then third, do all things in love. So first, pay careful attention to the ministry of the word. So much of what Paul says to these Ephesian elders has to do with the ministry of the word of God. In verses 20 and 21, Paul speaks of his own teaching ministry among them, how he taught about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he characterizes his ministry as consisting in testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 25, he speaks of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And in verse 27, Paul says that he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. And then in verses 28 to 32, he turns to the elders and he exhorts them to follow his example in this, to pick up where he left off. As he took care of God's flock by teaching them all the things that God had revealed, the whole counsel of God, so they are now to watch themselves and the people whom God has entrusted to their care. He tells them to pay careful attention, to be alert, because it's not always going to be smooth sailing. There will be dangers, fierce wolves, he says in verse 29, people outside and also from within their own midst who will teach twisted things, things that are out of alignment with what God has revealed and which will draw people away from God. Today we live in a day of accommodation, a day when it's considered bad form and even hateful to disagree with the trending ideas and narratives of the moment. But what if those ideas and lifestyles run contrary to what God has revealed in the scriptures? What then? Paul's telling these elders that they need to make sure that this false teaching does not gain a foothold in the church. They're responsible for ensuring that their people know the truth And they're responsible for ensuring that the people are able to distinguish that truth from the lies that are out there. From the day Lansdale Presbyterian Church was formed 65 years ago, this congregation has been connected with a denomination that has held the scriptures to be the inspired word of God, without error, as originally written, a denomination that has held the scriptures to be foundational for faith and for life, foundational for what we believe and how we live. It's been my privilege to serve over the last 35 years with a board of elders in this church that has been committed to the scriptures and has been willing to stand against falsehood when it has arisen. And today I want to publicly say to each of these elders, I want to say thank you for your faithfulness. And I want to encourage you, men, to press on. Press on in this calling that God has given to you. Because if the current trends in our society persist, you're in for some rough waters. My prayers will be with you. Regrettably, the kind of faithfulness demonstrated by our elders has not been true in all churches. Some denominations, some colleges, some seminaries allow teaching that undermines the scriptures. They take the smorgasbord approach to the scriptures, picking and choosing the parts that they like and discarding the others. They are driven first by the ideas and the narratives of the day. And if the Bible doesn't happen to agree with that, then something's got to go. And sadly, it's usually the Bible. Or if they're clever enough, false teachers will subtly twist the words of Scripture to make it appear that the Bible supports their false teaching. Their words sound good, but their meaning is so very different than what God intended to say. They may even believe that this is what the Bible teaches, and they may sound very persuasive. But Paul says, be alert. Watch out for those who pick and choose, because it's the whole counsel of God or nothing. Listen to the scriptures, and watch out for those who twist the scriptures to support their own ideas. Paul and these fellow shepherds will one day be held accountable to God. As I read this morning, earlier on from that passage in James, they'll be held accountable to God for how they cared for God's flock, his treasured possession. Will the people under their care hear God's truth as God intended, and as unpopular as that may be? Or will they be lured and encouraged to be agreeable and follow along with the rest of the world? And while watching over the ministry of the word is primarily the responsibility of the elders, it also falls to every member of the church to know the scriptures and to encourage one another in right understanding and in right living. The final question for church membership in our church asks whether we promise to pursue the purity of the church. And I always tell people that means purity in doctrine or teaching, and purity in practice, or how we live. And that's the responsibility that all of you have for yourselves, first of all, but also for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to thank those here today who have faithfully taught God's word in Sunday school, junior church, Bible studies, small groups. Thank you to parents who have faithfully trained your children in the ways of the Lord, teaching them his word. As has already been mentioned, today is Father's Day. And so just a special word of encouragement to you, dads. I encourage you to press on in the crucial role that you have to see that your children know the scriptures. You don't have to be a theologian or a seminary graduate to do that, but you do need to know what the Bible teaches so that you can pass that on to the next generation. There are lots of books and online helps that will assist you in doing that. And I know Pastor Handel points you in the right direction if you ask him. Well, I spent a lot of time on this first point. It's not that the next two points are unimportant. They are. In fact, they're essential. But the ministry of the word is foundational to everything else. And if we fail in that, then everything else is going to be skewed. It's going to be off balance. But in addition to the ministry of the word, we should also always remember the ministry of deed. In verses 33 to 35, Paul speaks of the selfless way he conducted his ministry among them. He wasn't interested in getting rich off the people. Instead, he wanted to encourage, helping the weak, and giving to those in need. This is what he says in verse 35. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The ministry of deed goes hand in hand with the ministry of the word. In the Apostle John's first letter, he writes this, he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So we can see that if a teaching ministry doesn't result in actions, and in particular in deeds of mercy, then it's empty. It's just words. If you read the minutes of some of the church leadership meetings dating back to the early days of our church, you'll see there references to formal projects of mercy undertaken by this congregation. Our harvest home ministry of food and financial help at Thanksgiving time goes back to the earliest days of this church. And this was at a time when the church was small and struggling financially. By God's grace, this has always been a generous church that has followed the Lord's command to help those in need. Our deacons supervise the ministry of mercy in our church. And as with the elders, I'm grateful to them also for their faithfulness to their calling over the years. I have greatly appreciated their leadership and their sacrifice of time and resources that they've given to this work. It's been my privilege to work with them. They often face difficult decisions and situations. Sometimes it's hard to know how to help wisely and to help in a way that honors the Lord. Sometimes it can be a difficult ministry and difficult to know how best to proceed. And so it's a ministry that requires not only compassionate hearts, but prayer and wisdom from God. Also, I was pleased over the last few years to see our Mercy Committee expanded beyond just deacons to include women who have been a marvelous resource, especially when helping families and other women. And I've been delighted to see how you as a congregation have given generously. You have towards this ministry. Without your financial assistance, this ministry could not happen. The ministry of the word must be accompanied by a ministry of deed if our words are to mean anything, if we're going to bring glory to God. Jesus said to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And when Jesus says this, he has more in view than just a ministry of mercy. But what he means is that when the world looks at the church, the first thing that they are quick to note is the sort of life we're living. And being a compassionate and merciful people is part of what it means to reflect the character of our Heavenly Father, who is himself generous. Generous toward all. The mercy work of the church gives us credibility in the eyes of unbelievers. And it opens doors for the ministry of the word and for the presentation of the gospel. So as you continue on as a church, continue to make the ministry of deed a priority. Don't just say that Jesus loves. Show it as well. And that brings us to the last point, do all things in love. Now, Paul doesn't actually say anything about this here in this farewell address, but he does talk about the matter elsewhere in his letters. In fact, the words do all things in love comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Whether we are engaged in the ministry of the word or indeed we're to do it in love. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, Paul says that when we speak words of truth, we're to speak them how? In love. And in chapter 5 of that same letter, he calls us to walk in love. It means to practice it in our lives. Walk in love, he says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's by our love for one another that Jesus says that others will know that we are his disciples. Love for others is to be the character, the flavor of everything that we say or do. We're even called upon to love our enemies, Jesus says. It's a characteristic that's clearly central to the entire life of the church. Paul devotes an entire chapter to the topic in his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. And so while Paul does not address the topic here in his farewell speech, I think that we still see it expressed in the relationship that he had with these elders. I think that we can see the obvious love that these men had for one another in verses 36 to 38. Before Paul boards his ship, they all pray together, they embrace, they kiss Paul, and they weep at the thought of not seeing him again. Their deep affection for one another is evident here. As I said in my earlier comments, as a church, we've all had our disagreements and conflicts at times. Paul certainly did. At times he could speak very sharply. But if we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we are to pursue the kind of love for one another that Jesus had for us when he gave himself for us on the cross. Paul says in that Ephesians passage that we are to love as Christ loved us. The love of Jesus is a sacrificial love. It's a love that's willing to give up one's rights for the good of others, for our fellow brothers and sisters. Now, I want to close this morning by saying that I've witnessed this sort of love in this church. There's always room for improvement. I speak to myself here. But I think that as a church, we are known for our love for one another. I say that because outsiders who come to our church have remarked to me about that. Instead of gossip and backbiting, what they see is a genuine concern for one another. Speaking for myself, Kathy and I have experienced this love, not just during my 35 years of ministry, but through our entire 45 years of being a part of this congregation. So once again, thank you. Thank you for your love. Please, please continue on in this. You are reflecting Jesus. You're bringing glory to him. You're a testimony to the world. And so if you pay careful attention to the ministry of the word, if you always remember the ministry of deed, and if you do all things in love, then you'll do well as a church. May God give you the grace to carry on for his glory and the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your compassion and mercy toward us. Thank you for the obvious love that you've shown to us in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for this church and for the ministry that you have allowed this congregation to have over these last 65 years. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we continue to pray for your blessing, for your help, for your spirit, for your strength, for the courage that only comes by your grace. As we face a world that is often hostile to the truth, help us, Lord, to stand firm, to fight with the word of God, as we sang in our first song this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would be a blessing to each one. I give you praise and thanks for those who are here today, those who are listening to this, those who have been a part of this fellowship. Lord, be with us as your people. Keep us until the day of Jesus Christ. Keep us faithful. Allow us to bring you the glory that is yours. Bless our efforts for the furtherance of your kingdom. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.